The Word of God is alive and powerful. It says it's alive. It's actually alive. So if you think of the Word of God, if you think of a scripture as, let's say, a seed, every verse is like a seed of life. Every single verse in the Bible has life in it because it is alive. So if you sow that seed when you sit and you read the Bible or you study it out, or you sit at your PC or however you do it, if you never water that thing, it'll still be in you. And when you need it, God may bring it forth, but if you begin to water that through prayer, and especially through listening prayer, and especially through meditative soaking in God and just sitting in His presence, like he called us His bride for a reason. He wanted intimacy. He didn't just want a bunch of professors that knew all the stuff. If that's all He wanted, He would have never called us a bride. He wanted intimacy. He wanted a marriage. He wanted someone to be close to love on. And all the head cases can't get their head around that. That's hard. People who are more intellectual struggle more with the whole intimacy thing. But once that is mastered, the knowledge then is watered. Those seeds are watered, and that is where the explosive power of God comes from. That's where the gifts and the fruits, that's where the action is. And where I was guilty was I had lots and lots of water going on, but not enough seed. And so God began to deal with me to really begin to go more into the Word. You have to have both if you really want to move in the center of God's will. You have to have the Word in you. Remember, if ye abide in me and my Word abides in you. If ye abide in me, sit. If you abide in me, live in me, take up residence in me. If I'm your habitation, if ye abide in me and my Word abides or lives or has you as its habitation, you can ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Isn't that an amazing scripture? You can ask, he's basically saying you have carte blanche, but only if you live in me and have taken up residence in me and you're spending your life living in me, not just intellectually, but as a bride and a husband, being with him in that way. I like to you know, when I meditate, I don't really, I have to confess, I don't even think about much. I just think about how great he is. I just sit still and think and tell him. I don't speak it. I just, in my mind, I just think how great he is. And before I know it, it's like he's just there. He's there. And he's teaching me his Word better than I could have ever gotten it just by reading it alone. And so God wants to take all the Word. Some of you have sat in churches for years on end, and you know more than some of your teachers. Some of you know more stuff than a lot of the preachers that are on television, but it has yet to be activated. And so for those of you who fit that, God is calling you into a place of sitting in His presence and of intimacy with Him, where He can wake up those things that He has placed in you and cause them now to come to life. Because the Word isn't really the Word until it's the Word of alive in you, manifesting itself through you. In other words, if you know the scripture about healing, that's a good thing, but it's a lot more fun when that becomes life through your mortal body. And can I say it this way? You become healing to people who come near you. Isn't that great? There comes a point where what God wants for us is to not only learn the Word and then not only to have it explode in us, but in a sense to become a form of the Word walking about. You know, that's what Jesus was. He was the Bible made flesh. If the Bible grew arms and legs and a mouth, mm-hmm. He was the living Word of God. He was the Word of God. And what He wants for us, a religious spirit will always tell you that He wants less for you than that. It will always tell you, well, only Jesus had that. But that's not true. The truth is, he came to give us an example of what we were to become. So a lot of times the old legalistic church would always say, oh no, you know, we could never attain to that. We could never attain to healing. We could never speak prophetically because, oh, that was Jesus. And that was their way of giving him honor. But what he wanted us to do was give him honor by emulating him and becoming like him in all those ways. The more you begin to move in power, not just power, but the gifts and the fruits and all the things that he did, and the more that you look like him, that gives him honor, because then you are changing lives everywhere you go. And so what God wants is not for us, we think of ourselves as, sometimes people think that we should be less, act less, have less, know less than Jesus did, but it pleases the Lord when we are able to say, okay, even though I was not worthy, you made me worthy. And even though I was not a perfect person, you gave me as a gift your holiness, which you lived a holy life, died for me and for all of us to have your righteousness, which we had none. And now it says to come boldly, this is a little bit of review, to come boldly into the Holy of Holies, to come boldly into that place. Not shy, not shyly, not in fear, not, oh, I'm not good enough, but boldly believing. You know what pleases the Lord? Belief. When you believe what he has said and you take him at his word and say, okay, you know, it looks to me like I'm not good enough, but you said that you've given me your holiness and that I can come boldly to the throne of grace. And you're not only can I come, you're encouraging me to come into the Holy of Holies, and you're saying that you'll be pleased when I do that. And so I'm going to make up my mind to put away and walk away from thinking that is not in line with your word. I'm going to take you at your word and say, okay, I'm going to go there. By faith, I'm going to boldly come in. I'm going to boldly worship you. I'm going to receive your forgiveness. I'm not going to dwell on my failures. I'm not going to dwell on I blew it yesterday. I'm not going to dwell on the past. You said you put it in your sea of forgetfulness, so I'm going to too. I'm going to make a decision to come where you are and live my life for you, and you're going to change me into your image, because that's what it's about. And the more that you do that, the more pleased God is. God is not pleased with those who hang back. In fact, if you study the Israelites who wandered for 40 years, if you look at why they never got in, it says it was because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. It wasn't because, yeah, they blew it in a lot of ways. They blew it in a whole bunch of different ways. But the thing that made God mad was they refused, continually refused to believe his word. They continually chose to believe that he wasn't helping them out. And that made him mad, because he continually showed them miracle after miracle. He gave them water in the wilderness. He gave them food when there was no food. He did constant miracles for them, and they constantly chose to believe that he wasn't going to meet their need, and it made him mad. And to some of them, he said, you're never getting in. You're not getting into the promised land, not because of your other sins, but because you refused to believe me. In effect, you called me a liar. God doesn't like that. And so, in the new covenant, he's encouraging us to believe him for the max. You know, be outrageous in your faith. Be outrageous in your faith. You know, if people will think you're crazy, that's okay. You don't have to tell them. You don't have to tell them what you're believing for. I know some people who are believing for a guy to be raised from the dead. They wouldn't let anybody bury him for days and days. Now, the guy didn't get raised from the dead. They took some heat over that. But I stood with him and said, you know, good for you guys, man. Go for it. I'm in there with you. Raise him. Because you know what? It's not hard for God. It isn't. It isn't hard for God. You know how easy that would be for God? That's how easy that would be for God. That's nothing for God. Nothing. R.W. Schambach, years ago, somebody had an amputated leg in his meeting, and the leg grew out, and everybody went wild and acted like, you know, and it was a big deal, because at that time there weren't a lot of amputated legs growing out. But if you think about it, now think about how easy that is for God. Think how easy that is for God. You know, your cells split every day. I was standing there, listen, I wasn't going to go here. Charles and Frances Hunter came to my church one time, and they were doing their healing thing. And I was real young in the Holy Ghost and very, very excited about all that I was seeing, this cool stuff. And one of the neat things about the Hunters is when a lot of times they would call people up to let them either take part in the healing or stand there and witness it. And I really liked that about them. And I happened to be in the front row because I got there way early so I could be in the front row. And Charles called me up, and there was a lady there with a short leg, and she didn't just have like a back that was out. She had a short leg, a visibly short leg, and the special shoe and all that. Now, the Lord arranged it so that this lady was wearing a dress this particular day. And so this was back in the early 80s. Her dress was about here, and she had on hose and, you know, all that. Well, Charles let me come up and watch. Now, here's Charles, here's me, and here's my pastor right here. And Charles picked up this lady's legs. Now, I'm looking at the middle of her shin. I'm looking right at it. I can see the hose. I can see this. And Charles prayed over, and actually what he did was he commanded it to be so. Now, I know this is going to sound outrageous for some of you who never heard this, but the Lord has given us authority. So Charles took his authority, and everybody got excited. She did get her healing, but I went nuts because what I happened to be looking at the middle of her shin, and I saw, you know how if you look at the back of your hand, you can see the little cell lines? I saw the cells on her leg going like this, as her leg grew out. I went berserk. I grabbed my pastor, who was the world's most reserved man. He's a British, very reserved. You did not touch this man. And I was just nuts. I was like, ah! I was grabbing him, hugging him, and just grabbing him. I'd never seen, you know, if I would have been looking at her foot, it would have been cool. But when I saw that, I said, you know what? This is nothing for God. God can do anything he wants. I remember one time I was struggling with a temptation. I know none of you have ever done that. But I was struggling with a temptation. And, you know, when you're struggling with it, it seems, you know, Satan will make it a real big deal. Like, oh, you're never going to get free from this. He'll make it such a big deal. And it's really not that big a deal for God. And I was crying out to God, and I was saying, oh, God, I need some help. I just can't seem to get this icky stuff away from me, these thoughts. And the Lord said, I can resolve that. I don't think he said resolve, but I can fix that with a flick of my wrist. I said, well, flick your wrist then, you know, because it's driving me crazy. And it was just like that, gone. Gone permanently. Our God, everything is so easy for him. And what's happened is we've made it too hard. We've actually extended faith for failure. We've made it so much harder for God to do a miracle because we've actually believed that he couldn't or wouldn't or didn't want to or didn't like us or didn't like them or whatever. So what we've done is we've actually had faith for God not to do stuff. Have you ever done that? Just said, oh, I don't think so. Whiny piney. When God doesn't do it, see, I didn't think so. Well, yeah. All right. Now, that wasn't my message. I was just free. Free of charge.
Freebie?
Freebie, that was free for nothing. I asked the Lord what he wanted to talk about tonight, and he said, dig deep. I said, all right. So I went to my Bible software, and I started, I'm thinking wells, you know, dig deep wells, and I'm rolling on that, but it didn't seem like that was what he was saying. Well, I found one scripture where it talks, the one scripture and the only scripture I found where it uses the word dig with deep, and I realized, okay, now I know what you're talking about. God wants us to dig deep to build a foundation. The scripture that he gave me is in Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. So now, if he laid the foundation on the rock, that means he had to dig all the way down to where the rock is. That's pretty deep. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Some years ago, when I went through a very hard trial, I thought I was, you know how when things are going good for you, and especially if you know a lot of Bible, and maybe you're being used of God, you know, there can be a tendency to think, you know, I got it together, and, you know, people were coming to me for help, and I was really young and stupid and didn't know any better, and the torrent began to hit my house. And I thought my house was on a rock. If you'd have asked me, I would have sworn my house was built on the rock. And at first, boy, I was stalwart. But over a period of years, the thing kept beating. And by the end of the thing, I felt like I was standing on the beach watching this rotten board float out to sea. And that was the last of my house. And I went to the Lord and said, well, I didn't do very well, did I? And he showed me the house he wanted to build. It was nothing like my house in the Spirit had been. And it was a fortress on a hill. That's what he wants for us. He wants a mighty, powerful, strong thing that there isn't a devil that can tear it down. He wants your house, your building, to be so strong that no matter what hits it, you'll say, oh, a flea. You know, like Smith Wigglesworth woke up in the middle of the night, they say. Satan was standing in his bedroom and he went, oh, it's you. Rolled over and went back to sleep. Because he knew who he was and he knew the Word of God well enough that he wasn't going to be shaken, because he knew the enemy had no real authority. He had built himself up in God's Word. Now, just for those of you who haven't heard of him or don't know his story, he would not read anything but the Bible. He would not eat a meal without reading a chapter of the Bible, because he said it wasn't right to eat real, you know, to eat natural food if you hadn't had spiritual food. Lester Sumrall showed up at the door with a newspaper under his arm. He said, you're not coming in with that thing. Get that? He said, well, it's just a newspaper. I don't care. It's garbage. It's not the truth. It's not coming in this house. This is what we read in this house. But he's the guy that raised 23 people from the dead. Okay? He's the guy that when a minister died, and the funeral home was a few blocks from the church, he went into the funeral home, took the corpse from the coffin, dragged it down to the church, up the aisle, and onto the thing, and said, I don't remember the guy's name, but we'll say it's Brother Williams. Brother Williams wants to testify. And boom, Brother Williams starts to testify. And this is documented. I'm not making this up. So, you know, what happened? He had reprogrammed his mind. So that if Satan suggested to him that this guy wasn't getting up, oh, excuse me, it is written. He had reprogrammed his entire thinking, and he had done it just like you reprogram, you know, anything else, over and over, over and over, until it becomes the truth to you. If our mind has accepted certain lies, our fortress, we have holes in the wall. If you accept, you know, I see people all the time and with, you know, emotional needs. Emotional neediness will cause you to accept all kinds of lies. Oh, man, we're just going to go way off right here. Some of you heard this, so forgive me. We have some new people. But God showed me one time real clear that he showed me a picture of Satan climbing a wall. And he just like with rock climbing, he found all kinds of little holes, and he just climbed right up it like it was nothing. Real easy for him. But then the Lord showed me Satan trying to climb something that was real slick, like the side of your refrigerator. Smooth. He couldn't climb that thing. There was no access. There was no grip, no hold. He couldn't climb that wall. And I was thinking, okay, well, what are the holes? You know, I'm thinking in my carnal mind, I was thinking it was sin. Lord said, no, it's emotional wounds. When a person has an emotional wound, even if it happened 30 years ago, and you maybe have gone on, maybe you're not even thinking about it, but somebody, either Satan will use a person, or sometimes he'll come himself and he'll dig, poke, poke, and that wound, he'll find a way, he'll bring somebody to reenact the thing. Do you ever have a reaction, a sudden emotional reaction to somebody? You wonder, why am I reacting? Really, you're reacting to what happened 20 years ago, a lot of times. A lot of times, people with emotional wounds, their fortress has been torn down. There's openings in their wall of defense because the wound has become the truth to them instead of God's word. And so we can't condemn them, because what the Lord showed me is if you can get people healed and then reprogram their mind, you can close up that gap and they'll walk in strength in that area. So when God showed me this, I began to really seek him for complete, total wholeness, where I wouldn't react to stuff. You know, at one time, I was a lot more sensitive. Now you can see, you know, you can just pretty much insult me to my face and it's not really going to hurt me, because God has made me whole. But at one time, you know, boo-hoo, I'd have probably gone home and had a fit and reacted and everything else. But what has happened, God, by the Spirit, brought healing to those areas. And there's some people in here, you've been through some stuff. There's some people in here who have wounds, and you know, maybe you've gone on, you've been strong, you don't cry, you don't think about it, you don't talk about it, but it has never fully been resolved in your heart. And sometimes Satan comes in, makes an issue, and you react, and everybody's like, what is your problem? They think you need deliverance, but the truth is you need maybe healing. You ever meet somebody and maybe somebody walk in their house and say, boy, you know, Sister So-and-so has the most beautiful house. And they'll, what's wrong with my house? There's a wound there.
Yeah.
Some people, they were raised here in, you know, whatever. They were raised here in, I know of people, this is sad. Parents will raise their child and literally teach them or program them to believe that they'll never be good at anything. I knew a guy that his parents, he was a cocaine addict. Cocaine. He used several drugs, but he was big on cocaine. He became born again, but he wasn't seeming to get free. Well, the issue was his entire life he'd heard, you'll never amount to anything, you're loser, loser, loser. You know, his folks told him that. When your parents tell you something, you accept that as the truth, even though it's not. So this guy was totally in a backslidden state, wouldn't come into church, and just a bad situation. He and his live-in girlfriend, she got born again too, and she actually really wanted to serve God, but it was just a mess. And they had a kid, and he was a mess, and I didn't want to do anything in the flesh. So I just asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, you just wait. The day will come when they're going to want to raise the boy according to God. You just wait. So I just waited, and a couple of years went by, and one day God said, this is the day. They're ready. Well, I couldn't find their phone number. About a week went by, and I finally found their phone number. And I called her, and she said, oh my gosh, a week ago I found my choir book, and I said, God, I need to go to church. I need to get Joshua raised in the Lord. So I said, well, let me come over. She said, oh, they'll never accept us at church. I said, don't worry about that. Just let me come over. So I'm going over. Now, in your flesh, you want to tell the guy all kinds of stuff. Stop doing that. You know, stop it. But the Lord, and I, forgive me, I can't remember the scripture reference, but he gave me this scripture that said, even though I saw you on the garbage pile, I saw you as royalty, and I saw that you were my son. It was something like that, where God looked at this guy, and the guy, I'm telling you, the guy stank. You know, he looked like a loser. He did, but he wasn't. God saw him on the inside, just like God. God doesn't look at people like we do at all, not at all. And God looked at that guy and said, I'm not looking at what he is or what he has been. I'm looking at what I want to make him into, what I want to do with him, what I want him to become. So I went over there and I began to try to give this word. And of course, I started bawling because the Holy Spirit just loved this guy. And I'm trying to give this word and I'm woohoo messing it up, and I'm just crying. And the guy, if I would have condemned him, if I would have rebuked him, it would have, you know, and I'm not saying that you do this every time, but this is what the Lord wanted to do this time. And so they said, okay, we're going to come back to church, you know, but we feel like everybody's just going to look at us because they know what a mess we are. And I said, well, sit by me. You know, if they want to say something, say something to me. And I'll tell them you're royalty. Get over it. And so they began to come to church. But the point is this: God doesn't see as we see. He's looking at what he wants to make us into. And what had happened was this guy, I said all that to say this, this guy had grown up all his life basically being told, you're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing. And so, of course, what did he believe? You know why he was doing cocaine? Well, I might as well. I'm never going to get any better. I might as well give up. I'm never going to be able to make it. I'll never be like those people. I'll never walk in victory. I might as well just really screw up. I might as well enjoy it. That's why he was doing it. And all he needed was hope. All he needed was somebody to speak the truth to him, which was that God had a different thing to say than the world had to say. Somewhere in him, enough of a wound was healed for him to say, okay, now I can accept this piece of truth and walk with God. Sometimes if you can just get somebody healed or break the lie that was spoken to them, break the words that have been spoken against their life, you know, sometimes people don't realize it, but they're actually cursing somebody. They're actually speaking like word curses over them, and you can just see them wilt, you know, just wilt and go down, and, you know, their confidence goes down. And, you know, even if you don't know that the person can do it, tell them they can do it. Even if you don't see it, say it. Encourage them, build them up. Say, you know what, I don't know what God's plan is for you, but I know it. You're going somewhere to happen. You know why? That's true of everybody who will walk with God. There isn't a person that God hasn't called. There isn't one. There isn't a person that God doesn't want to see walk in great success and victory. There isn't a person that God doesn't want to use for his glory. There isn't a person that God wouldn't use to speak to somebody or evangelize or get somebody healed. There isn't a person like that. So it's always okay. You don't have to say, thus is the Lord. Just say it. You don't have to go, thus says the Lord. You don't have to do all that. Just, I'm just joshing you, but you can just begin to speak to the thing in somebody. Even if they're dreaming the wrong dream, that's okay. God will correct it along the way. Encourage them in it. Encourage them in the thing that they're called to do. And if God needs to adjust it a little, he will. But if you can get them healed, you can build up their fortress. So many years ago, you'll probably remember, back in the 80s, some very strong preachers who were very, very well known all over the world had horrific, we'll say scandals, okay? And a lot of people reacted in different ways, but my reaction was, oh, don't let me ever do anything like that. Don't let me ever, you know, do a ministry and then go so far and then mess up. So I started to see God and say, you know what? Get all the junk out now. Get all the weak, get the stuff out now. I don't care what you have to do. And I'm not condemning those guys. I'm not. We've seen some great men, you know, just really, you know, blow it. And it's been real sad because once that happens, and it's especially if they're well known, it's real hard for them ever to be fully restored to what they were. And again, I'm not condemning anybody. Because, you know, as they say, the higher you rise, the fairer a target you make. You know, the more you move in the anointing, the bigger the guns are that are pointed against you. That's just the truth. So you better learn how to walk. But what happens is if you don't get the junk out now, you know, get the junk out. And so I was seeking God and I said, I don't care if I don't go into the ministry for a long time. I want to have anything, if I have anything in me that is going to cause a problem, I want it out. I don't care what you got to do, get it out. And I was seeking the Lord and asking him some, you know, for wisdom in this. And of course, at the same time, you know, I was saying that out of one side of my mouth, the other side of my mouth, I really wanted to be used, and I wanted to use the gifting that I knew was in me. And so, you know, there was that going on. And God began to show me something. He showed me something interesting. It was like a picture of a vacant lot. And this vacant lot, you could tell that, you know, it was a perfect lot for building something, except that it had all this junk in it. It had, like, old tractor parts. It had big old boulders. It had, you know, gnarly trees with roots that went way down. And what God showed me is I can't really build a building on that lot, but I need to dig deep. I need to pull out that stuff first. A lot of people get rid of one thing, or they're freed from something, and they go, now I'm ready. We have people all the time, oh, I'm ready to preach. Boy, well, you may be. You know, you may have some good stuff to say. I see that you have a gifting, but you know what? If you don't take care of that, you know, issue, you're going to damage more people than you're going to help. And we see it all the time. You don't want to be rude or anything, but, you know, it says not to let a novice minister. And one of the reasons you have to be careful with people, novices ministering, the gift may be there, but a lot of times, you know how we are. We, as humans, we think we're ready way before we're really ready. We think we got it. And the reason is we know our gifting, and we know, hey, I got this thing, man, I want to use it. But you don't always see some of the other stuff that is going to cause a problem for the body or going to hurt somebody because you haven't taken the time to look in your spiritual mirror. Now it says the Bible is a mirror. You know, some people look at it and close it and walk away, and they forget what manner of man they are. The Bible, a lot of times, will show you you, but a lot of times you kind of just, oh, well, you know, and you don't deal with it. But what God is saying is he wants to build a fortress in your life that can never be shaken. So I began to seek the Lord about this and really seek him to be changed into his image. And really seek him to change. I saw things in me. I'm not blind. I saw there was a lot of stuff in me that was not like Jesus. A lot of times we compare ourselves with one another and we think, hey, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I got this gift and I'm used that way or whatever. But you know why it says that's not wise? If you compare yourself among yourselves, the Bible says it's not wise, because if you come out good, you'll say, well, I've got it together. I don't need to, you know, I've got it. If you come out bad, oh, I'll never be anything. Mm-hmm. Both are of the devil. You know, both of those things are negative influences in your life. But if you compare yourself to Jesus and say honestly, well, this isn't like him, and that isn't like him, this isn't like him. Sometimes people say, well, that's just my personality. You know what? A lot of that stuff isn't your personality. It's stuff, and I'm not going to say it's devils, but sometimes it's issues and things that have happened to you over the course of your life that have caused you to react and behave a certain way. I'll give you one example. This is just, we're way off now. We might as well just go with it. We went to this thing in Florida one time, and this guy was, he had a ministry of he worked in the Word of Knowledge a lot. It was, I almost want to say you might call it an emotional healing ministry, although he didn't call it that. And he was talking to me in front of all these people, and he said, well, you're just full of fear. And I thought, you're out of your mind. I just thought this guy had two heads, way off base. That ain't God. You're just nuts. Didn't receive it at all. Because I wasn't aware of any fear whatsoever. Well, we were down there and we were camping at Jellystone Park. I'm embarrassed to tell you. It was the only place we could find. So we're camping at Jellystone, and I like to walk, and I like to walk and talk to the Lord. So I'm walking through this campground, and the Lord starts talking to me. And he starts taking me back to when I was a little kid. When I was a little kid, we had a neighbor. He was a football coach, Coach Wright. He ended up coaching at U of I. And a huge, enormous guy. I mean, this guy was huge, like a big tree, this guy. When he came to our house, I would run as fast as I could back to the bathroom, shut the door, and I wouldn't come out till he was gone because I was afraid of him. Then the Lord reminded me that one time, a woman came to the door, and I was little, real little, but I was hiding behind my mom because I was that shy. And God began to speak to me. He said, shyness is a form of the fear of man. I used to say, when I first started preaching, I say, well, it's hard for me because I'm shy. I'm thinking, that's my personality. No, it's not. It's the fear of man. I never knew that. When God started going after that thing, because I'd asked him to, change me to be like Jesus. How can you be like Jesus or preach like Jesus if you have something in you that's responding? I don't know where it came from, but I realized that night that the guy had heard from God. I was full of fear, but I didn't recognize it because I acted bold, because the way you get over shyness is you act, not shy. I had to go into business relationships all the time. I had to sign contracts all the time. Well, you can't act, you know, shy. So I would act bold, shake hands, do the thing. So I saw myself as not shy, but boy, when I had to preach, it was a limitation to me because of that thing. Now, your thing may not be that, but I'm saying it to say this. God may see some things in you that he wants to change, and when they're changed, that area of your life opens up now to be more like Jesus, because now that limitation is gone. When he removed that thing, he didn't remove it that day, but he showed it to me that day. That was one of the things in my vacant lot. If you tried to build a house over all that junk, it wouldn't be a stable house. God wants to remove all the junk, dig deep, and pour a foundation that can never be shaken. So, the way it works a lot of times with me is he'll show me the thing, and I really seek him for this. This isn't something that, you know, I don't know if other people seek him for this, but if you ask God, he will tell you. Now, why do you need to do this? Because he wants to use you to the maximum. And as long as we have stuff, we'll still be used. There's no problem with that, but we'll be limited. We'll be limited, and we'll often cause a stumbling block for people. A lot of times we limit what people can receive because of our issues, our attitudes, the chip on our shoulder. If you have an issue, I'm just going to make something up, but if you had an issue about race, you think that's not going to show up when you really try to minister and freely to somebody of another race? So if that's an issue, take the time and get rid of it. I spent a long time seeking the Lord over these things. I still do. I still ask him all the time, correct me, show me, I want to be changed. I aggressively go after being changed into the image of Christ, which means I have to look in the mirror to be led by the Spirit, and I have to go after the thing. We'll talk in a few minutes about how you do it, but God showed me one time, every man's life, every woman's life is like a building that you're building in the Spirit. When we went to the Philippines, we were driving in the car and we saw this, the saddest area. It's just, you know, our ghettos would be the Taj Mahal next to this, you know, because they're brick and mortar. These were like little tin hovels, maybe 4 to 5 feet wide, you know, just an open doorway, just like tin leaning, and there was hundreds of them with just on a dirt area. These poor folks just, you know, have nothing. Well, what God showed me was that in the Spirit, people who look great in the natural often have houses like that. They may have a real great house in the natural, but what he showed me is that a lot of people who seem right on the outside have not tended to their spiritual house. And so things are out of order, and their house is going to be like the one that the flood hits and it knocks it down real easy. Then some people, like, they put up, you know, they build one room really well and the other room not as well, but there was no foundation, so none of it mattered anyway. Flood comes, just like my former house that I said, you know, went out to sea. So what God began to show me is that every person, the course of your life, here's the way it works. In eternity, there is no time, right? There's no time in eternity. God's not stuck in one moment, is he? He's not stuck. He's not trapped in time like we are. Your life is like this, right? In James, it says that your life is like a vapor that, it's gone. To the Lord, that's how fast your life seems. Now to us, we live day by day. You know, Edgar's 82, and he says what all older people say, it seems like that. It seems like that. So I started seeking the Lord a long time ago because I made up my mind that when I stand before the Lord, I don't want to regret the way I spent my vapor. And so I began to seek the Lord that on that day I wouldn't feel sorry for how I'd done it, or that if he had a purpose for me, I wanted to have fulfilled that purpose. Still only, I feel like I'm 49, I'm only on the very threshold of the purpose. He's only beginning to reveal to me the purpose. And I've been pressing in since 26. I just, you know, I had a lot more junk than most people. Anyway, what God showed me is that You have one shot at this. You have one shot and then eternity. I was witnessing to an unbeliever once, and he said, you know, I feel like this is all a test. I said, it is. You're right. It's all a test. Once you know Jesus and you know he's your Savior, you're getting in. But the blessing will come if you've fulfilled your purpose. I mean, don't you just want to fulfill all that you were put on this earth to do? I used to be like almost like a madman about it. I mean, it was like I was just obsessed. I really wanted to do it. So I just, you know, really pressed in and prayed in tongues, you know, just hours every day. I prayed in the Spirit constantly and pressing into God. And God began to show me something one time. I was saying to him, Lord, you know, this just seems like a long road, because I had so much stuff, because I had been in a lot of sin. You know, some people are nice before they get saved. I wasn't. I was a rank sinner, and some things I was freed from the minute I got born again, but I'm sorry to say some things I wasn't freed from right away. And so I got born again, and I got Spirit-filled, but I really wasn't free in a lot of areas. And so God walked me through pulling this out and pulling that out and changing this, changing that, healing a lot of things, I had an attitude. I had issues with men. I loved a man, I hated him in the wrong way, all the wrong ways. I was too stupid to breathe. God had to do all kinds of things to radically change everything about the way that I thought. We went through 3 years of emotional healing, a whole bunch of deliverance. And then after I thought I was doing pretty good, he said, your mind is like a garbage can. I said, no, it's not. I'm free from all that stuff. He said, oh, I don't mean that stuff. He said, I mean your mind is nothing like the Word of God. He said, the Word of God says, yes, you think that. It says this and you think that. And I said, oh. So then we spent a whole bunch of time. We're still working on that. But over time, what I saw is as he helped me dig things out and change things, in that area I became freer and more effective. In every area that I was willing to go in there with the Holy Ghost and get something taken care of, in that area it became a well of living water to somebody else. In every area where I had failure and then found freedom from it, in that area it became an open door for somebody else to be helped. Everything that I talk about, everything that we minister out of, is some area where I was a screw up and God changed me. Everything that you have in your past will either, once you're born again, it will either work for your failure, or if you can get set free from that thing and changed, it will become the very thing God uses. So every one of your faults, every one of those things that you may battle or be praying for God to change, you get that thing taken care of in the Spirit. And I'm telling you, there's some things that when you're set free from them, that's it. Some people, you know, I just don't believe this thing. Some people preach that, oh, you'll just have those battles all your life. You know, there's some battles that once I got set free, I never had them again, ever. There are some thoughts I've never had again, ever, not even once, that used to plague me, plague day and night. That's deliverance. That's being set free. When that thing is so far gone, you can't remember what it was like. That's freedom. And those are the areas where God will use you to change other people's lives. So anyway, God showed me the end of the thing. I was asking him, man, this seems like forever. It's all this, you know, it seems like it's a lot, Lord. Am I just that much more screwed up than everybody else? What the Lord showed me, what he wanted, he showed me a city. He gave me a vision of a city, and it was beautiful, if a city can be beautiful, but it was God's city. You know, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Anyway, this city had these large buildings, and they were all silver and gold. And there were masses of people running to get in there for safety. You could see people, crowds of people running into this city. And he said, those buildings, those are my people who've been through the process. See, once it's hard to go through the process, and it's hard to even be willing to. So I talk to people all the time, and I'm always trying to talk them into, you know, it's okay to deal with this. It's okay to take the time and deal with this. Because if you don't, you'll sort of stop where you are. Sometimes you run into somebody with an attitude and they can go no farther. I have one friend I love dearly. She hasn't moved in 20 years. 20 years. Every time I talk to her, I'm still there, still dealing with that. Not condemning her. But what happened was something happened to her that made her mad at God. It was a divorce situation. Her husband left her for a younger woman who had the same name and looked just like her, only 20 years younger. Now that's horrible. Unfortunately, in the midst of it, somebody gave her, some well-meaning but very silly Christian, gave her a word that her marriage would be restored. They did not hear from God. Don't ever play with people's marriages unless you know you heard from God. Don't mess with that stuff. Well, it not only wasn't restored, it was just awful. Well, because of the word, she had believed the word. Instead of getting mad at the silly Christian, she got mad at God. And for a number, well, really, as long as I've known her since that time, she's always said, I can't seem to forgive God. And she stopped there and never went on. Now, I love her, and I'm still trying to help her. But you know what? I see a lot of people, we counsel lots of people, and what I see is a lot of people go so far, and they get something, they get a, I'm going to say something unholy, they get a burr up their butt, and they won't go any farther. they get an attitude in there, that's as far as they'll go, because they won't deal with it. And they're stuck there, because they make some choices to stay there, and you try to help them, but, I've gotten to the point where I'll try, I'll tell them the truth a few times, but I'll spend my time on somebody who really wants to change, really wants to go there. I'll spend all my time on the people who want it, because there's a lot of those. We only have so much time. So God showed me this city, and what he said is that he wants a people whose lives have become really the temple of God. We all are, but most of us aren't living like we are. In Luke 14, kind of a shocking scripture. Luke 14:25. Jesus said, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you've probably heard people say this, and it's true. If you look up that word hate, it means to love less or to esteem less. So in other words, he's not saying you have to hate your family. He's saying he needs to come before anything else in your life. He says, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Disciple means pupil or student. You cannot be his student if you're not willing to carry his cross. That was pretty tough preaching, and I don't hear a lot of people really talking about it these days, because we kind of preach a lot on blessing, but we don't preach a lot on cross, okay? Now he says, listen to this, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, or your building, or your house, or your fortress. Will he not first sit down? This is kind of like what the word Steve was given. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost and see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. I don't mean any hurt on anybody, but isn't that like a ministry that starts in a blaze of glory and big, big words, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and then when things get hard or discouragement sets in, well, we want to give up, right? The Lord reminded me of Esau. Do you remember Esau who? He owned the birthright. He was the firstborn, and he had the birthright in his family. And had he followed God, he would have gotten the blessing. He would have been the one in the lineage of Jesus. He would have been the one that everything's written about. But Esau had, he was weak. He was a weak guy. And I won't read the whole story. Well, I'll read part of it here. Esau and his brother. Esau was the firstborn. And by Jewish law, the firstborn, they got the inheritance. They were the Jewish law said that he who opens the womb, in other words, the firstborn son, is holy to the Lord. Now, I don't know why God did it that way, but he did. And Esau was the firstborn son. So he had this incredible inheritance and birthright that his little brother wasn't getting. So it says there are two boys. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who was his dad, had a taste for wild game, and he loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's mom and dad. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that stew. I'm famished." Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me?" said Esau. But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Because he was in a moment of weakness, he basically sold out his life and ministry and the purpose of his life. God put that in the Bible because a lot of people will start, but they don't want to finish. They start a commitment, they don't want to finish. And I know it gets hard sometimes, and I know that when you're hurting and when you're discouraged and things look like they're not going to happen, it is easy. And I have been there many, many times when I want to say, you know, screw this. Can I say that? Can preachers say that? Many, many, many times, way more times than I can count, I wanted to say, nuts to this, I'm not going to do it. It's too hard. The attack is too hard. I've lost too much. At one time I lost everything that was dear to me. Everything. But it was because God had a purpose for my life. And God just kept, that's why, if any of you ever wonder why I love the Holy Ghost the way I do, I love the Holy Ghost. In case you haven't heard me talk before, the Holy Ghost is the love of my life. I love him. I love him so much. He's my best friend, my closest companion. I can't say enough about how much I love him, but the reason I love him is when I was in the absolute pit and had lost everything. And I was so, I didn't even realize it was the Holy Ghost. I didn't even get, I just knew God was talking to me. I didn't understand it was the Holy Ghost. And every day, every single day, I was walking through this alone, and I walked through a period of darkness that lasted almost 8 years. I was suicidal. I didn't want to live. And every day, the Holy Ghost would say maybe one thing to me, maybe one sentence that would make me able to go one more day. He would find the one thing. He would say something about, you know, your calling, or he'd something. And every day he knew what I needed that day. It might be one sentence or one scripture. And day by day, it's like, okay, I'll go one more day. I'll go one more day. That sounds weak, doesn't it? But I don't look weak anymore, do I? Those years, I wouldn't wish on anybody, but I'll tell you what, when I got out of that and I realized that the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave us, he's what kept me alive. Kept me alive, because man, if I thought about suicide once, I thought about it every day for 4 years. I mean, I had to figure out how to do it. I knew how I was going to do it. I was a wimp, so I was going to do it the most painless way possible. But I mean, I looked it up. I knew how to do it without pain. Isn't that sad? But he kept me alive. And the way that he kept me alive was he held up a promise before me. That there was a purpose, there was a reason. I wasn't just born. I was the last kid in my family, and I was kind of suspected I was maybe a little bit of an accident, because I already had four. But God does not have accidents. And God just kept telling me that there was some reason that he wanted me here, and he kept me alive. And there's some of you that, man, you've seen some dark times, and it has seemed like God himself has forgot you. But you know what? If you just keep getting up and going one more day, the day will come when all those things that were your very weakness are the things God will use you to change the world. God will use you to change people everywhere you go if you don't faint. Now, Esau, because he was hungry in a weak moment, sold his birthright and said, "I'm just giving it up." Now, catch this. It says, this is what the Lord said. You know, Jacob, I'll repeat this line. Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So Esau swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. That's how the Lord looked at that. That he despised his purpose, his ministry, and his birthright. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no one is sexually immoral, listen, or godless like Esau, godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Later on, after he was full and some time went by, he desperately wanted his birthright back. No deal. Why? He swore an oath, he sold it out, it was gone. This is real serious stuff. We see people, someone that I loved very deeply, someone very, very close to me, walked away from God. They were spirit-filled, they were in the church. Prior to their salvation, they had been entrenched in pornography. And when they got saved, they were just real turned on to the Lord. They were telling everybody about Jesus. You know, they seemed set free. They were real busy in the church, just, you know, no evidence of any problem. But when their dreams in God started to fail, it looked like. Dreams always look like they're going to fail. Always. If you're called to something, there'll be a time when it's going to look like it ain't happening, no matter who you are. That's when you have a choice whether you're going to make it or not, because every person will face that. Every person will face that it looks like they're never going to have the thing God promised them. Now, I don't know why that is, but I don't know anybody who hasn't struggled with that. And at that point, you have a decision to make, and you may have to make it, like I said, every day. But anyway, this brother, in a weak moment, began to feel like, I'm not getting my dream. He began to dabble a little, and at first I'm sure he didn't mean to, but he dabbled. Then he dabbled more. And these are things he told me. This was someone I loved very, very much. He said he didn't get, this was his words, I didn't get struck by lightning, so I did more, then I rented movies, then I started, you know, to act it out, okay, to go and act it out. Now, people in the church were starting to pick it up by the Spirit and prophesy to him. You know, people, God will cover you for a while. He'll let it remain hidden for a while, as long as your heart is, oh God, I want out of this, help me Jesus. But if your heart begins to harden and you start saying, well, like this guy, eventually over time, people were prophesying, oh, the Lord loves you, come out of that, here, let us help you, you know. But his heart was growing harder. And he started to say, well, you know, Jesus died for me. Basically, I can live any way I want. Ooh. Very scary. And I watched for 4 years, and people who, we had a church of about 500 people. People would come from out of town who didn't know anybody in the church, would walk, he could be sitting in the back, and they would walk straight to him, pick him out of the crowd, and begin to deal with him. And at first, the warnings were sweet, and please, please, you know, like the Lord loved you, please. But over time, as he hardened, the words from the Lord began to get a little tougher, a little bit more of a warning. It got to the point where I was almost terrified for this person. And one brother came to town, real, real prophetic, real powerful man. He's now passed away, this man. Picked him out, and he warned him with, I was just really shaking over it. I looked over, and this guy, it was like a sleep came on him. It was like he couldn't, it was like he just started to shut down. I'm not condemning him, all right? And I'm not blaming him, but what happened? His dream started to fail, so he began to give in like Esau. I'm hungry, I want a bowl of soup. What good is my birthright anyway? See, that's the thing you got to look out for. That's the catch. It's not really, you know, I believe that a lot of the things we are tempted to do wouldn't be so tempting except that we feel like we've lost our dream. A lot of times, if you have a broken dream, it will cause you to miss out on so many other things. God recently showed me, it was in December, and I was seeking the Lord about something. Why do I have this little problem? I have this little problem, it's not a big thing, but it bugs me. I was like, Lord, why? What is that? Is there a root cause? What's my problem? Other people don't have that problem. And I'm laying in bed, and God revealed to me this, what I'll call a broken dream. It was something from a long time ago that, it would seem silly now, but as a kid, I was obsessed with it. Remember when you were a kid, you might have had a dream, something you really wanted. And I was like that. I was like the, you know, that was me, man. I had this dream that was so important to me, I thought of it morning, noon, and night. I thought about it all the time. It's all I wanted from my first birthday wish till I was about 25. Now, as I came into the Lord, I realized that was not God's dream for me, so I put it away. Said, that's not God's will. A-okay, I'm serving God. No problem, I don't cry over it, I don't mourn over it. But what God showed me was this little broken dream that haven't even thought about it in years. I don't ever think about it. It's not a problem. But what God showed me was that I had what's called a false belief system. Well, I didn't get that, so I might as well do this. Some habits and addictions come because, well, think about it. I'm a Christian. I can't drink. I can't, you know, do drugs. I can't party. I can't have this, can't have that. Well, I'll just go do this. Isn't that silly? Behavior patterns are there for a reason. They're there for a reason. Ask the Lord. This is what I mean when he pulls something out of that vacant lot. Now, I'll just say one last thing. Some of you might not know how do I pull it out? How do I get it out of there? Let me just check this real quick. Make sure I've told you everything I want to tell you. A lot of times the Lord will reveal a thing to you, or he may not even reveal it. Maybe it's like this big glaring thing that you've been saying for years, oh God, help me get rid of this. Here's the wonderful thing about God. We don't have any ability in our own flesh to change ourselves, right? I mean, we've tried, right? We've tried to stop a habit or, you know, be more loving or whatever. And to try to do that in your own natural ability, it's not going to happen. Because in our flesh, the Bible says, in our flesh dwells no good thing. We don't have it in us, except that he has freely given it to us by his grace. And so what God showed me a long time ago in Romans 8, about 13, it says, if you by the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh, right? I've got it written down. I want to read the last end of it. I don't want to misquote. Hold up. No, I don't have it written down. But it talks about if you mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, by the Spirit. Well, if you meditate on that, what he's saying is you don't have the ability to change a habit or to even be healed, or really, you don't have the ability in your flesh to change yourself or your attitudes or anything about yourself. But it says we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. God himself, if we cry out to him and acknowledge the truth, now listen, this is the truth. God, I have this thing, you know it, and I know it. It needs to go. I need to change. I have tried and tried. I have zero ability to do it, but you have 100% ability to do it, and I'm going to come to the throne of grace every day until you do it. So you might as well do it. And what I've seen is if you will do that and pray in the Spirit, sometimes immediately, sometimes it might take some time. There were some things I went after. I'd get in the car, the minute I would hit, pardon the expression, the minute my butt would hit the seat, I'd start praying and interceding, God, I'm after that thing. That's going, that's going to go. And I would go after God. And sometimes it'd be one session, sometimes it'd be 20, but I wasn't quitting until I got it. And here's what I found. Without exception, when I went after a thing and went after God that way, acknowledging the truth, I'm going to say it again, Lord, I have no ability to change this, but you do. And I'm going to come to you until you change it, and then pray in the Spirit. Keep going after that thing. If it's a habit, if it's an attitude, if it's a wound that needs healing, no matter, it doesn't matter what it is, God will do it. And when he does it, here's what will happen. All of a sudden, you'll be going along and be like, a thing, it's gone. Hey, that's different. Something's different. I'm not doing that thing anymore. It's just gone. You hardly even know a lot of times when it happens. Suddenly you just realize you're changed. And now that's one of those areas that God can flow through. Okay? All right.